If you'll turn back with me, please, once again to the Gospel of John in chapter 13. John's Gospel in the 13th chapter. In the ancient world, the washing of the dirty feet of others was a task that was reserved for those on the very lowest rung of the social ladder. We're told by students of that ancient culture that in Jewish homes, many times it wasn't even allowed for a Jewish slave to engage in that task, but only a Gentile slave would be allowed. It was just viewed as the lowest of the low, and it was unthinkable that someone superior in social standing would stoop to wash the feet of someone beneath them in standing. And that's why in this familiar passage we find Peter and the other disciples so astonished, embarrassed that Jesus would take off his outer garment and would take a towel and a basin and begin to wash their feet. He was doing the unthinkable. And to them, it was not appropriate. It was violating a social mores that was deeply ingrained. For Jesus, however, it was far more than simply an unconventional act. It was an acted out parable. It was a parable that he was not verbalizing, a parable that he was dramatizing. He was acting out a parable designed to help the disciples understand the most important of all lessons. It's very important to Jesus' mind what he's doing. We read of him saying in verse 8 to Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Now, that is an extremely strong statement that our Lord is making. If I do not engage in this, you have no part with me. You have no share with me. To Jesus' mind, heaven and hell were at stake in what he was doing. And it's obvious by those words, taken in the larger context of Scripture, that he understood his action to have symbolic significance. It wasn't the physical act itself of washing feet, but rather what the physical act pointed to. We know that it wasn't the physical act itself that had any saving significance inherently to it, because Jesus makes a point of saying that not everyone whose feet he washed was clean, and he was drawing attention to the fact that the one who would betray him, Judas Iscariot, was there in their number. And Judas Iscariot had the Lord of glory stoop down at his dirty feet and wash those feet with water. And Jesus knew fully that this same Judas Iscariot, within a matter of hours, would treacherously betray him to his enemies, triggering his arrest, his condemnation, and then his crucifixion. There was not only symbolic significance to what Jesus was doing, but also a very practical side to what he did. Verses 13 and following make that clear. Jesus says, "I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." So I want you to think with me, please, for a few minutes here before we come to the table of the Lord about three points. I want you to reflect with me on two ways in which what Jesus does here has tremendous symbolic significance. Two things that this action was pointing to, and then we'll close by considering his actions as an example that must be followed. In the first place, Christ washing the disciples' feet symbolized the cleansing that would result from his sacrifice on the cross. The most central, the most fundamental symbolic significance of what Jesus was engaging in here was that the cleansing that would be secured by the impending atoning death on the cross, that is what is being pointed to here. Note verses 6 through 8. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Now again, as we've noted, and as is obvious in the passage, Simon Peter was shocked that Jesus, so superior, so above him, would stoop to engage in this most humiliating of actions towards him. But Christ's action was pointing to a greater act in which we desperately need Christ to humbly do something for us that we are unable to do for ourselves. When Jesus said, "You do not understand now, but afterward you will understand," he was drawing attention to something happening in the future that would elucidate for Peter and for others the significance of what he was then doing. When Peter impetuously said, "Never," Jesus answered in a way that underscored the absolute necessity of what he was doing. And he was pointing to the fact that you need a cleansing that is absolutely indispensable. You are lost forever if you don't undergo a cleansing that only I can bring to bear upon the defilement that goes far deeper than dirt on toes and feet, but a defilement that cleaves to the innermost soul. So again, Jesus was not verbalizing. He was acting out a parable that symbolized the cleansing that would result from his impending work on the cross. We're reminded in Peter's response that, you know, one of the most difficult obstacles to overcome in sinners like us coming to embrace the cleansing work of Jesus is the ingrained tendency that we have to think in terms of what we do, to think in terms of what we should do, to think in terms of what we have done. As I've so often thought down at the nursing home where it's been my privilege to work as a part-time chaplain for many years now, I have so often thought about that generation in their 80s and their 90s from the Deep South. Most of the population down there is from this area, having grown up on a farm or in a mill home here in Alamance County, Orange County. And I've so often thought about how many of these dear elderly ones are confident that there's a heaven, somewhat confident that they're going there. But if you were to ask them, "Why do you believe that when you die, you'll go to heaven?" they would answer in terms of how they've done. And not that they would claim perfection, but that they would speak of having tried to live a good life and of having gone to church or, you know, this, that, or the other that reflects on their performance, on their doing. And one of the great burden of that ministry over these years has been that under God, that there might be the ability to impress upon them here as they're on the cusp of eternity, that it is not what we do that can save our filthy souls. We desperately need another to do something for us, and that our trust must be focused entirely on Him, on what someone outside of ourselves has done to bring a cleansing to our dirty souls. We tend to think in terms of washing God's feet. It is so counterintuitive to think of God washing ours. But that's exactly what has to happen. We have to be humbled to the point of recognizing that the only way to God is if He would stoop to wash my dirty soul. Of course, the glorious news of Jesus is that's precisely what He came to do. And He's symbolically portraying that in this act of taking off His outer garment, picking up a towel and a basin, and stooping, the Lord of glory, stooping to wash the dirty feet of these men. They had been with him now for several years. They still didn't get it, but they would understand later after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. If Christ does not wash us, we're lost. The good news is that Christ came precisely to wash our filthy souls. A second point that is powerfully conveyed symbolically in Jesus' action here is that it conveys that his cleansing is fundamentally a once-for-all act. The cleansing that Jesus brings is fundamentally a once-for-all act, an act that would never be repeated. Verses 9 and 10, Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." We can imagine the Apostle Peter having perhaps taken a full bath earlier on this very day. And he's made his way along a dusty road. All roads were dusty back then, and people wore open sandals. He's made his way to this place where he's now with the other disciples and with Jesus. And yes, his feet need to be washed because of the trek that he had made along a dusty road. They've accumulated some dust. They need to be washed. But there would be no need for the apostle to take a full bath again. He had done that earlier in the day, and he was already clean. And Jesus takes advantage of that point in order to point to a deeper truth. Symbolically, what he means by what he says to Peter is that what I am going to do for you will so decisively clean you that you will be clean forever. There will never again be a need for another decisive act of cleansing, because I'm about to accomplish that on your behalf on a hill outside of Jerusalem. What Jesus did in offering himself, he did once for all, forever securing the justification and the sanctification of his people. When he died, his people died. And when he rose, his people rose. And thus, with the hymn writer, the believer can sing, "My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear." It is true, of course, that our feet continue to get dirty as we journey through the dust and dirt and defilement of life in this present age. We daily need to take what Mom used to refer to as an army bath. She would encourage me at times, "Son, you need to run upstairs and take an army bath." And what she meant by that was, you don't need to get into the shower or get into the tub, but you need to do a little bit of cleansing, especially under your armpits, and just do a partial bath in order to get clean. And Jesus is kind of talking about it, about an army bath here. Again and again and again, you and I, if we're believers, need to draw upon that glorious promise of Scripture that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is indeed pivotal to our experience of living the Christian life that we take that kind of promise to our Lord again and again and again. The Christian life is a life of ongoing repentance. It is a life of ongoing confession of our sins. We every day will have some reason to say, "Lord, forgive me my debts, even as I would forgive my debtors." But while that's so vital to living the Christian life, keeping short accounts with God and going to him and owning before him honestly, humbly, that we have failed and that we need to be cleansed afresh, while that is so vital, what is even more vital is to recognize that there was one decisive act 2,000 years ago that has saved our souls. Christ died. And because he died, he has a people in this world who are clean. Their sins have been washed away. Never again will they need to take a full bath. They're already clean. That's what we celebrate as we come to the table tonight. We affirm that what Jesus did in suffering at the cross, the wrath of God in the place of sinners like us, therein is our reconciliation with God. It's not how well I'm confessing. It's not how often I'm confessing. It's that Jesus died. That's the grand fundamental hope. Well, third, Christ's actions do provide his followers an example that must be followed. We know that this is a key aspect of what Jesus did on this occasion because he draws attention to it. Verses 13 through 17. You call me teacher and Lord, and you were right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And in those words, Jesus is conveying to us that the practical test of how much you and I understand and embrace the wonder of Christ having humbled himself to cleanse our souls through his work on the cross, the practical test of how much we understand that and how much we appreciate that is answered in the question, do we as a way of life humbly engage in self-denying, loving service? Have our lives been touched by what the greatest being in the universe, God's own Son, the second person of the Godhead, have our lives been touched by his having humbled himself, having emptied himself, and to wash our filthy souls? Have our lives been touched by that in such a way that it is somewhat characteristic of us to take off our outer garment, take up a basin and a towel, and wash the dirty feet of others? Do we empty ourselves for others? Do we embrace the lower place? Do we suffer long, bearing with others? Are we willing to forgive readily, repeatedly? Are we kind, gracious, even when the work is menial, even when the service is hard, even when our kindness is not recognized? Am I a husband, a father, a papa, a church member, a pastor, a neighbor, a chaplain? Do those who know me, do they see something of the towel and the basin in my life? Jesus is pressing that point. It's not the most important part of what he did here. But there's a connection. If you really believe in the one, the other will come out in the life. Do you see the connection there between what he did and what he expects his followers to do? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You and I will not ransom anyone. Redemption has been accomplished. That's not our calling. But we are called to be servants, and we're called to be servants at home, at church, and in the whole of life. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, let us come to the table. We who are the people of Christ, we who are the church of Christ, let us come to the table tonight with God helping us to examine ourselves humbly, thoughtfully. Has Christ washing of our feet, of our souls, so impacted us that we have become those who cheerfully, willingly wash the feet of others? There really has been a defilement in our souls that goes so much deeper than dust on feet. The great good news, again, that we celebrate now is that Jesus has opened a fount for sin and uncleanness that has purged, that has washed the deepest core of our being. May He help us in a similar spirit to go and do likewise. Let's pray together, please. Our Lord, we thank You that we can ponder these things, and we plead with You that You not only would, well, we plead with You, O God, to work more deeply in us in the light of the grand work You've done for us. And we pray that through Your gracious Spirit that we might experience an ever-deepening conformity to Your image. We desire, O God, that our lives would reflect You well. And we thank You that so central to Your mission was this determination not to be served, but to serve. And, O Lord Jesus, we bless You for how well You did serve, for how graciously, for how lovingly You served and continue to serve sinners like us. We pray in Your blessed name. Amen.